Acts chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 to begin with. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for the direction and insight that you gave to the Apostle Paul. We realize today, Lord, because of the direction in which you sent Paul, America has the gospel. And Lord, it was your changing the routes that Paul took that made that possible. How we praise you today, Lord, for the mercy that there has been on this nation. And how we ask forgiveness, Lord, for how we have spurned your mercy and turned our noses at you. We ask, Father, that you forgive us, cleanse us, and help us, Lord, that we might be wowed by your grace. Lord, as we look at this passage today, we pray that you'd give us insight, direction, and wisdom. Help us, Lord, that we might understand all that's being said here, that we might better serve. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul and Barnabas came back from the Jerusalem council shouting and rejoicing. Pastor James and the Apostle Peter had done what they were supposed to do. They had stood strong against the pressure of the Judaizers. Now the Judaizers had been preaching a false gospel. They had been sharing that to be saved, yes, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But also, you must add this, you have to be circumcised as well. So now there are all these men that are gathered together at this Jerusalem council, and they are listening with spiritual ears to what Paul and what Barnabas have to say. And Paul and Barnabas are very powerfully sharing the truth, and they listen to that. And after listening, they pray. And then they also begin to dig deeply into the Word of God. They not only do that, but they are asking guidance from the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit gives them that guidance. And they come to a consensus. And what was the consensus? It was this, that we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. That circumcision is not necessary for salvation. That the gospel is not a Jewish gospel. That the good news is that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, both Jew and Gentile. That he rose from the dead to break the power of death. And that this good news is from people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. So the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were absolutely, to put it mildly, ecstatic. The Jerusalem church had their back, and they knew it. So now they were able to go to the mission field with a new resolve in their heart to turn the world upside down for Christ. And so Barnabas grabbed John Mark, went into Cyprus, and Paul grabbed Silas, and he went to Derbe and Lystra. When they got to Lystra, they met a young man whose name was Timothy. Now, in all probability, Timothy was probably saved at Paul's first missionary journey. Now, I don't know if this happened this way or not, but you have to think that perhaps Timothy saw Paul being stoned. The Jewish religious leaders took Paul out to the outskirts of the city, threw him down into a pit, and took huge stones and stoned him and left him for dead. And as they watched, Paul was resuscitated by the Lord. He regained his consciousness. He pulled himself up out of that stone pit and stood there before them for a moment and then went into the city. Now picture him. He's bleeding. He's broken. He's battered. And yet, what is he doing? He goes to the city and he preaches the same gospel that he was stoned for. Now, think about that for a minute. If you had seen a man that was stoned and left for dead, And then that man comes back to consciousness. And the first thing he does, bleeding and battered and broken, is to preach the gospel to you. You think you might listen? I think we probably would. Well, we do know a little bit about this man whose name was Timothy. His mother's name was Eunice. His grandmother's name was Lois. They were Jewish people, and they had been converted. They have come to know Christ. His father was a Gentile, probably not a believer. And there are many scholars who believe that he died very early in Timothy's life, maybe when Timothy was a young boy. But whatever, it was the mom and the grandmom that had great influence on this young man, Timothy. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you. And then in 2 Timothy 3:15, he reminded Timothy of how his mother just poured the Word of God into his heart day and night. It says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, listen for just a minute, you that are single moms, or you that have husbands who have not yet been converted. Don't give up hope. Use Eunice as a model, a role model, as an example to you. Here was a mother who did what? She poured the Word of God into the heart of her son. She prayed for him every single day, and she lived godly before him. Timothy grew up to be a man of God, not just because of the influence of Paul, but also because of the influence of his mom and his grandmom. So Paul and Timothy were there. They met. So Paul met Timothy there in Lystra and met him there, began to talk with him, absolutely fell in love with him and treated him like a son. And he wanted Timothy to go with him on his missionary journeys. He wanted him to accompany him. As you read through Paul's epistles, you'll see that Timothy has some weaknesses. One of the weaknesses was that he was timid and very easily intimidated. That's why in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul has to say to him, he says, "For God hath not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We are also told that he had some stomach ailments, probably because of his anxiety and nervousness, and Paul tells him to take a little wine for the stomach. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really glad that the Lord gives us these weaknesses and the brokennesses of his people. I'm glad that we learn that God doesn't need supermen and superwomen to carry out his work. He uses normal people with brokenness and problems and weaknesses. And he uses us to carry out his work for his glory. I want you to also notice what it says in chapter 16, verse 2. It says that Timothy was well spoken of. The church had been here less than a year, and yet Timothy had already built a good reputation. People were looking at him, and they were looking at his life, and they were listening to his message. And the scripture says that he was much spoken of. But now look at verse 3, and here we get a shock. I mean, this is a surprise. It says, but Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What? He had him circumcised? Why? I mean, they had just gone through this great Jerusalem council, and what was the main issue? The main issue was circumcision. They were asking the question, is it necessary to be circumcised to be saved? And what was the answer? The answer was an emphatic no, that we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. So what in the world is Paul doing here? Why is he circumcising Timothy? Why is he having him circumcised? What's the purpose in this? Is he compromising? Is he looking out and saying, well, you know, there's some Jewish Christians who still kind of think that it's necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved. So we don't really want to offend them. We don't want to really hurt their feelings. So let's go ahead and have him circumcised. Is that what's going on? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Paul had to deal with another young man whose name was Titus. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, listen to that encounter. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Titus was a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile. Paul took him with him to Jerusalem. There were Christian Jews who were there and saying, this young man has got to be circumcised. Paul, you've got to have it done. And Paul says, absolutely not. We will not do this. I will not force this ritual on him. He was saved by grace through faith. We will absolutely not do that. And he says, you need to see it. You need to respect that. You need to acknowledge that salvation is by grace alone. And that's true for this young man whose name is Titus. That was true for Titus. So why in the world would Paul want Timothy to be circumcised? Well, Timothy was half Jewish. Timothy's mom, his grandmother, were Jewish. And so Paul understood that he was getting ready to go out with this young man, and they were going to be able to minister to many unbelieving Jews. And he also knew that these unbelieving Jews would not listen to this Jew, Timothy, if he had not been circumcised. So Paul has Timothy circumcised so as not to foul up his evangelistic opportunity. Paul is not compromising here in any way. He is being flexible. Now listen to how Paul explains it. 1 Corinthians 9, this is verse 19 through 23. Paul says, I will step on my liberty, and I will do some things that God does not require me to do in order that I might get the ear of some people and be able to share the gospel with them. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Folks, this was not a compromise in any way, shape, or form on Paul's part. It was not a compromise. Did the Lord honor what he did? Look at verses 4 and 5. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. They went right back to those churches that they had planted. They shared with them the results and the consequences of what went on there in the council in Jerusalem. That circumcision is not necessary for salvation. The gospel is this: the just shall live by faith. And yet, they had Timothy circumcised. For what purpose? Just in order that he might be able to share the gospel with unbelieving Jews, and it might be easier for him to do that. Did God honor that? Verse 5 says, the church strengthened in faith and increased in numbers daily. Folks, it's hard to argue against what God honors, isn't it? God honored what Paul did by building the church up and strengthening it on a daily basis. All right, 2 points I want to share with you this morning. Number one, the Macedonian call. Look with me at verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God, the Holy Spirit, forbade them from going to Asia and instead sent them into Europe. Now listen carefully here. The gospel spread all over Europe. It wasn't long before the gospel made its way to England. 1,600 years later, there were Puritans that traveled on a boat all the way to America. They began to build a nation here. And that nation was built on Christian principles, on Christian truths, and on Christian ideals. Why is it today that we are Christians? It very well may have to do with this. Because Paul went to Europe and not to Asia. Had the Holy Spirit lifted his restraint, and if Paul had gone on into Asia, it may have been that China would have been sending missionaries out to us today instead of us sending missionaries to China. Perhaps we would have gravitated toward Hinduism like India, or Buddhism like China, or Shintoism like Japan, or Islam like Iran, or maybe we would have floundered in atheism like the Soviet Union. Why? Why did God show us so much mercy? Why did he do that? Because Paul changed his plans from Asia to Europe. If you're a born-again believer today, this passage of Scripture ought to mean a whole bunch to you. You got the gospel because God altered Paul's plans. So that should fill your hearts with pride, right? Absolutely not. Folks, it was not because Europe was better, or because they were smarter, or because they were more spiritual than Asia. It was not because Europe deserved the gospel more than Asia did. It was because of God's purpose. And God's purpose is secret, it is mysterious, and it is not known to man. So my response should be, this has not been done for privilege. This has been done for responsibility. God didn't save me just to get me into heaven. But God saved me for the purpose of being a tool in His hands to take the gospel to a lost world. That's how we need to look at this passage. And any pride over that is just horrible misunderstanding of what God has done. Now look at how God did this. First of all, Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Let me ask you something. You ever been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do something? I'll answer that for you. Yes, you have. You remember in Exodus chapter 20 that Eugene read to us just a minute ago. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Holy Spirit of God inspired Moses to write down the Ten Commandments in His holy word that we would have it. So I know I have been commanded by the Holy Spirit through the person of Moses. I have been commanded not to worship any other gods but the true God. I have been commanded not to steal, kill, or commit adultery, or to lie, or to covet. Now, are there other ways that God's Spirit forbids us from doing things? Absolutely. Sometimes God brings a reproof into our life. What is a reproof? It's the very slightest form of God's discipline. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, King Solomon said this, "If you turn at my reproof, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." This is why it's so important for us to memorize and meditate on Scripture. You'll be in a situation that's getting ready to pop up in your life, trying to make a decision on what to do. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will take a passage of Scripture, a verse of Scripture that you've committed to memory, and He will bring that to your remembrance, and it will be as loud as it can be in your mind and in your heart. And it's like a stoplight. It's like a red light, a stop sign. It's like the Holy Spirit is saying, "Don't do that. Don't go there. You'll get yourself in trouble. This is not the will of God for you to do it." Sometimes God forbids us by reproof. Sometimes God forbids us by just closing a door. I've got a good friend that's a pastor in one church. He had another church to call him up, said, we would like to talk to you about coming to our church and being our pastor. And so he began to pray about it. I talked to him about a week later. I said, did you make your mind up? What are you going to do? He said, I didn't have to make my mind up. He said, the church called me and they told me that they decided to go in another direction and that I was not going to be the pastor of that church. He said, in other words, God shut that door. Now, we don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit worked here. We don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit forbade Paul to go into Asia and preach the gospel. We just know that the Holy Spirit did it. But when God closes one door, He usually opens up another. And that's what He did here. For He sent Paul into Europe. He has this vision. And in his vision, he sees this man from Macedonia. And he's saying, come on over and help us. Come on over and help us. Do it now. Come on over. We are in desperate need of you to come and share the gospel with us. And so Paul immediately does that. Paul had no idea what lay ahead of him. But he did know this. He was in the will of God. He knew this. He was exactly where God wanted him to be. And it was God's sovereign will for him to be in that place, going to Europe to preach the gospel. All right, the second thing I want us to see is a divine conversion. Look at verses 11 through 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Paul had a missionary strategy where he would go first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. He would go into a town. He would look for the Jewish synagogue because he knew there they would be preaching the law of God. They would be preaching Old Testament scripture and that this was going to be going on. And he knew that was always going to be what would take place there. So he went with that intention of sharing this with these Jewish people, and he knew that he could share with them Old Testament prophecy that would prove that Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah. When he would do that, there would be some Jewish people that would come to Christ. And so they would have a little core group. Then he would disciple them, sharing the Word of God with them, and get them to the point where they could evangelize, and they could share the gospel with some of the pagan Gentiles there in the community. And they could share the gospel, then they could disciple them. Because the pagan Gentiles had no background in the Bible like these Jews did. So he went into the city of Philippi looking for a synagogue, and there was not one. Now, that's important because if a town had a synagogue, that meant that there were at least 10 Jewish people there. If you had 10 Jewish people in a community, it was mandatory that you build a synagogue. There was not a synagogue here, meaning there was less than 10 people. If you had less than 10 Jewish people there in a community, then they would go to the riverside to meet. And on the Sabbath day, this was called a prosuke. The meeting was called a prosuke. And so that's what Paul did. He went to the riverside. He immediately began to look for a group of Jewish people who would be worshiping on the Sabbath day. And that's where he met Lydia. Now, Lydia was a wealthy lady who made her living selling expensive purple cloth and purple dye. How expensive was this? It's unbelievably expensive. To make this purple dye, they made it by drilling through a shell of a little shellfish called a murex. And they would extract one little drop of deep purple liquid from each little shellfish. They'd put it in a bottle. And they would just put one drop after another after another. This was extremely meticulous. And 1 pound of this purple dye would take tens of thousands of these little Murex shellfish being drilled down to get that extract from. So it was extremely expensive. So here was Lydia doing this, and she was a very wealthy woman, owned a big house. And she said, this is what I'd like for you to do, Paul. I'd like for you and Silas to come and live at our house while you're here so that you won't have to live outdoors. So Paul introduces himself to Lydia, and then he shares his testimony, and then he gets out the scroll, and he begins to share the gospel with this lady. Let me ask you something. Why did she come to Christ? Did she come to Christ because of Paul's sharp intellect? Because of Paul's acumen in the Scripture? Did she come because Paul had enticing words of wisdom? No. The Scripture says Paul preached the gospel and God opened her heart. God opened her heart. You know, I think sometimes we have this idea that evangelistic work and missionary work is our work. That we're doing this for God. We're evangelizing and doing our mission work for God. Folks, we need to realize this is God's work. God gives us the privilege of loving on people, sharing His truth with people. Then we get the privilege of watching God open the heart. Great missionary verse or passage in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 5 and 7. I want you to listen to this carefully. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. In Matthew 16, Jesus put it this way, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In the 18th chapter of Acts, Paul is being led by the Holy Spirit to go to Corinth. Corinth is a very wicked city. It's a very violent city. I think Paul has some deep concerns about going. He would rather not go. The Holy Spirit of God spoke to his heart and said this, do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now this is interesting, because Paul had not yet been to that city. Paul had not preached the gospel to these people yet. They had never heard a gospel presentation. Nobody in that city is saved yet. And yet God says to Paul, you go. You go because I have many people in this city. What does that mean? He means that when Paul preaches, the people that he has called out are coming to him and all hell can't stop it. Folks, if you have a problem with the doctrine of election, then you explain this one to me. That's powerful. Here in Philippi at the riverside, God opened Lydia's heart. What does that mean? It means that God brought her from spiritual death to spiritual life. It meant that God regenerated her. It meant that God made her willing in the day of His power. It meant that God gave her eyes to see and ears to hear. Folks, this is not Lydia turning over a new leaf. This is not Lydia just deciding to start doing better. This is God doing a work of regeneration in the heart of this lady. This is what Ezekiel was talking about. In Ezekiel 36 and verses 25 through 27, he said, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And listen, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Paul gives a testimony concerning the same thing. And he said, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was saying, all I did was preach. But God opened Lydia's heart. To God be the glory. It was a divine conversion. And brothers and sisters, if it's real, it's always a divine conversion. Now I want to take a moment and think about this idea of lostness. What does it mean to be lost? The scripture says that God opened her heart. What did He open her heart to? He opened her heart to truth. To truth. In the second chapter of Jeremiah, we have one of the best descriptions in the Bible concerning what it means to be lost. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13 says this. God said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." What does a lost person do? He forsakes the true living God, where is his only hope. His only hope of having real satisfaction, of having real peace, of having real joy, of having real contentment, and more than anything else, of having real eternal life. He forsakes that. He forsakes that. He walks away from it. God says that He is the fountain of living waters, and that every other avenue, every other substitute is a failure. Nothing else works. There is no hope in any other avenue. Every other avenue is failure. You ever been out jogging? Maybe you jog 10 miles and you get through and you're sweating like a pig. I mean, your clothes are just soaked. The sun's still beaming down on your head. You've got cotton mouth. Your mouth feels like cotton inside. What do you need? Let me tell you what you need. You need water. You just can't wait to get some of that water to splash down on your tongue and go down your throat and into your system to replenish. And you know what? Nothing else satisfies, does it? Coffee won't. Tea won't. Coca-Cola won't. Kool-Aid won't. Nothing else will satisfy. It's got to be water. God says, "I am the fountain of living water." He says, "Everything else is a bad substitute. Nothing else will satisfy you." People that are lost are dehydrated from God. That's the problem. That's the problem. It was St. Augustine who said that we've got that on the inside of us, there's this empty vacuum down inside that only Jesus Christ can fill. Only Jesus Christ can fill. Folks, how important is that? Our hearts need living water. But what do? Instead of going toward that living water, we go after broken cisterns. What's a broken cistern? A broken cistern is like a pool of water with a concrete bottom. And in the bottom of that concrete there's a tear in it. There's a crack in it. And so when it rains, it starts filling up. When it stops raining, very quickly it starts draining out. It goes right through that crack. Pretty soon there's no water left. You see what a broken cistern does? It deceives you. It absolutely deceives you. It says, "Look at me. I hold water too. I can make you happy. I can satisfy you. I can take care of your needs." So you trust it. And then when you do, the water drains out and you're left absolutely miserable and without hope. What kind of broken cistern do you have in your life? What are you looking for to meet the deep longings of your heart? What cistern is it in your life that's promising you pleasure? What is it? What's your broken cistern? Illicit sex? Materialism? Pornography? Alcohol? Drugs? Political power? All those are broken cisterns that promise us satisfaction but cannot deliver. Into Europe. The first convert in Europe was a lady. Her name was Lydia. And the scripture says this about her: God opened her heart. Let me ask you this morning. Has God opened your heart? Has God opened your heart? Have you drunk from the fountains of living water? Are you ready to bow your knee to the fountains of living water? Here's the answer. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious story we had before us today as we saw this young lady who desperately needed salvation. And as she was there worshiping, or trying to worship. The Spirit of God did a work in her heart. The Spirit of God opened her heart, brought life to a dead spirit, made her willing in the day of God's power, and saved her for all of eternity. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there are those here this day that don't understand and know and have experienced the fountains of living water, that this might be the day that they turn from sin and turn to Christ. Heavenly Father, we know that doesn't happen outside of your power. So if there is someone here today and they're feeling and experiencing that conviction as Eddie Nolan did just a few weeks ago, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would not give them rest. That, Lord, you would finish that great work in their heart that only you can do and only you can finish. And I pray, Father, that these that don't know you might come to know and love you with all that's in them. Jesus, we love you today. We praise you and thank you for your love and goodness to us. And we ask this prayer in your holy and precious name. Amen.